Reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 22 through the end, 22 to 33. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That brings us, that is the word of God, and may we receive it as his authoritative word. Well, apart from the greetings that the Apostle Paul has to that he has to make, we are basically at the end of the Roman letter. And Paul says, yeah, where at the beginning of the letter he had said, he wished, it was his desire to visit the church in Rome to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them so that they mutually could be encouraged by each other's faith. That was his desire at the end, at the beginning of the letter. And you see, once again, at the end, that this indeed is his intention to come visit the church. His benediction at the beginning of the letter, grace and peace to you all. Once again, you see at the end of the letter, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The word of grace at the beginning, and the word of grace once again at the end. So you see, many of the things that the apostle mentions at the beginning, he mentions again at the end, and these form the bookends of the letter that he has written. Now, I'm sure many of us have a list of places that we would still like to visit in life, not so. I'd like to go to Israel, to Turkey, to do a tour of those places where the Lord and the apostles walked. Well, Paul also had a list of places that he would like to visit. Spain, Jerusalem, and Rome. Now, it's important. He didn't have an aeroplane to climb into. The man had to travel by land and by sea, walking and sometimes being shipwrecked, etc. This is no easy itinerary for him. Him saying, listen, I would like to come to you in Rome, but I first have to go to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem come back to you and move on to Spain. You know, this is it's like saying, I'm coming to visit you in Cape Town via Harare. You see, it's a long, long distance that the man has to travel. And we have to ask him, he wrote the letter probably from Corinth. Why didn't he just get into a boat, go directly west to Rome? He could have cut a major portion of his trip out. So it's very important that we realize and come to know this morning why he takes this particular route to get to Rome. You see, he's come to the end of his ministry. The area where he had been ministering, to which he had been sent by the church at Antioch, is coming to an end, or has come to an end. He says, there's no more place for me to work. And having reached this point, Paul is now able to share with the church what his plans for the future are. And his plans for the future can only be laid once his work or his particular calling has been brought to closure. As Christians, we must learn from this that your work is not done until God says it is done. Now, in the first place, Paul was hindered. He says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He's been hindered. But now he is no longer hindered. Why not? I think we need to go back. Because he says in the previous section, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And now, having fulfilled that, God has released me. Now, what was hindering him? What was stopping him from moving on to another area of ministry? God was stopping him. It was a divine restraint. He had no freedom to go. There was still work to be done, and the Lord was clearly indicating to him, your work is not yet done. There are churches to be planted. Paul's work, Paul had been sent out into the larger city areas where there were collections of people, and there he would plant churches in these centers. And from there, fledgling churches would be planted, and those churches would then plant churches. So his job was to plant churches in the area designated by God, the area that he traveled through on his three missionary journeys. But now, Paul has a deep sense of fulfillment that the work God has given him has been fulfilled. Since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to go to you in passing. He's been released. Before that, God held him down. You see, he doesn't want to encroach on the work of others. If Paul moved back into Corinth and said, listen guys, I'm planting a church, well, he may just as well have emptied out the other churches that he had planted there already. I've planted churches, I've equipped the churches, and now God has said to me, your work is complete. You've seen it through to the end. Right there and then, right there, is a lesson for us. You see your work through to the end. But then he adds, I hope to see you in passing. He had no intention of staying there. His sights were set elsewhere. He wants to go to Spain. But he says, I'll move on to Spain once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, that word enjoyed means to savor, to be filled with a fellowship of Christians. Some people just drain you. Not so. They drain you. They empty you out. But Paul says, listen, you people, you fill me up. You impart to me that which is precious. Isn't it good to be around Christians like that, where you can talk about the things of the Lord? And in the process, you are built up. It's not moaning and complaining and all kinds of things. This is wrong with the church, that's wrong with it. No, it's being filled with enjoyable company. That's what heaven will be in perfection. I long to see you that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Brothers and sisters, is that not what Christian fellowship is? To mutually encourage one another in the faith. Now, having reached, that's amazing, this man is just amazing, this apostle. You think after he has evangelized, if you look at the area that he covered in his three missionaries' journeys, you think, man, it's time for him to retire. You know, one might be excused to say, listen, I rest on my laurels. I've done all of the work that the Lord has required of me. Look at all the churches I've planted. He says, no, that's done. That's phase one. Phase two now is Spain. My Lord said, you take this gospel to the ends, to the utmost ends of the earth, and that's what he's doing. Oh, this man is impassioned. He's passionate about this message that he has been given. And he says, yes, I want to enjoy time with you, but for a short period, and then I'm moving on. To get down to some work. Fellowship actually in the end is for heaven, where it will be perfect. So the question is, you know, and I think in practical application, when do we know it's time to move on? You know, ministers sometimes ask the question, I've received a call, how do I know that it's time to move on? You may be wondering, in the work or whatever you are doing, perhaps the time has come for me to move on. Well, Paul gives us some important lessons here. Number one, and the overriding persuasion is that my work is done. If your work is not yet done, then you don't move on. Yeah. You know in your heart whether your work is done or not. I'm surprised, you know, many churches, every 3-4 years a minister takes a call to a new church. And I wonder, in 3 or 4 years, we've been here 11 years, and I still cannot with clear conscience say my work is done. Is my work done? And you will know it. You will know it. Number one. Number two. There was the pressing desire to go elsewhere. As you get this persuasion that your work is done, other opportunities open up for you. For Paul, Spain. See, the two go together. We don't change jobs because the pay is better. We don't move off somewhere because, you know, that the job's better there, the weather's better there, or whatever else. That's not the primary reason. Is God's purpose, the purpose for which He has placed me here, is it done? You see, when we start kicking against the goads in this area, you know, you pick up trouble in life. The best place to be is at the center of God's will. That doesn't always mean that He's going to put you in the best and nicest place. Sometimes He puts you in the worst of places. Is my purpose fulfilled? For Paul, there's no question. He says, I fulfilled my ministry. He can say that. He can say it. And now, next task, Spain. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? But then, having said what was hindering him and his freedom, he says now, well, actually my plans are to go to Spain. And the question is now, why Spain? Why did he first want to go to Rome? Well, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there. Now, the word to be helped is mean to be provided for. As the church in Antioch sent him out on his missionary journey, so he hopes to be sent on his way by the church at Rome. He wants Rome, the Roman church, to be his sending church further to the west of Europe. To help on your journey, the Bible dictionary says, or the lexicon, to help with food, money, companions, means of travel, etc. So Paul wants to establish a relationship with the church that they would send him out to Spain as his supporting church, as his sending church. Now, this brings us to the purpose why Paul is writing the letter to the Romans. Theologians will give all kinds of reasons as to why the apostle gives this magnificent exposition of the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel, and the practical implications of the gospel. Sinclair Ferguson says it's clear because he wanted to go to Spain. And so he gives this exposition of the gospel in its fullness to this church to make sure that they embrace him and what he stands for. Beloved, this is what I believe. Here are my credentials, as it were. This is what I teach. That's why he calls it my gospel. And so as he makes known and explains the gospel, that they would embrace him and what he teaches, and that he could embrace them, and we could say we are all on the same page. This is what we together stand for as a church. Yes, it's very important. A lot of people come to the churches and they say, listen, I'd like to be a missionary, and say, right, fine, how much do you need? And we examine the man and see, well, okay, he seems okay, we can support him. That's not really the way it works. Our duty as a church in this regard is to take our youngest, our brightest, gifted ones, prepare them, educate them, in sending them out. You see, missionary work isn't some kind of, you know, well, I could find no other job, so I'll go into missions. You hear this? But that you've got your trained, sharpest people, and these are the people who you send out into the world to do the work of missions. That's why we've gone through the whole book of Romans, that this is what I trust you have believed and have understood, in order not so much to make you an intellectual Christian, but to give you a grasp of what the Bible teaches about man's salvation, in order that you may be sent out. This is the reason, beloved ones, why we as a church are to open our hearts, open our wallets to missionaries, to missions, to world missions, to local missions. There is a world of mission out there. And what are we doing in terms of support? There's a book that is written called Passing the Plate. I don't think I need to explain the meaning of passing the plate. And there it says. In fact, I want to... The authors say that... how few American Christians donate generously to religious and charitable causes. A parsimony or a stinginess that seriously undermines the work of the churches and ministries. Far from the 10% of one's income that tithing requires, American Christians' financial giving typically amounts by some measures to less than 1% of annual earnings. One out of five self-identified Christians give nothing at all. And they say that if Christians give in the manner that they're supposed to give, world evangelism, world missions, mercy ministries would have absolutely no lack whatsoever. And strangely, they find that the wealthiest are not the ones that give the most. It's the borderline, the poor, and the average sort of guy who gives sacrificially, where it really dents into his comfort zone. It's not for nothing that the Apostle Paul speaks, and we'll come to the collection that he took up. But the fact that we are to support missions, missionaries, financially and otherwise, in the spread of the gospel. We've got a mission, Hammanskraal and other churches in this area, right on our doorstep. And what are we doing? This is our duty. We're not the richest church in Pretoria, but I tell you, we don't do too badly. It's our duty, folks, it's our duty. Not to me. It's our duty to God. Because He has said, I want you to support missionary endeavor. And we have to find ways. Those that we have are insufficient. We have to find ways. At present, though, he says he's on his way to Jerusalem. And as I've said, to go from Corinth, wherever he was, to go to Jerusalem, it means he heads due south, and after heading due south, he has to head due north, back again to Rome, and then onto Spain. That's 2,000 miles extra. It's like a trip down to Cape Town. No, to Cape Town and just about halfway back. Extra. Now, why does Paul? Paul says, he says that he will be taking this gift. I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid. Now this word is the word that we get diaconate from, deacon. Now Paul is doing diaconal duty, but we've got deacons here, haven't we? Didn't Paul have deacons in the church that he could entrust the money to and say, listen, guy, on your way, go down to Jerusalem, deliver the gift? No. Didn't he have elders? He had trustworthy men, but he says, I am taking this personally down to Jerusalem. Now, there's an important reason for this. The saints in Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. You see, this wasn't the normal collection, you know, the type of collection that we take in our services. This was a particular collection that above and beyond. Sometimes we have special needs in the church and we say, listen, there is an extra collection today for this and this pressing or urgent need. I encourage you to give generously. That's this kind of collection that the apostle is taking to Jerusalem, to the poor saints. Have you ever wondered why the church in Jerusalem was poor? All kinds of theories about that. Maybe Agabus told the apostle that he shouldn't go down. There's going to be a severe famine. Others say, well, they sold everything they shared among one another, and they ended up with economic hardships because of their sharing. one has to be wise in these things as well. But we don't know. The church was poor. And the churches, the Gentile churches, made a contribution, and the word there, the Greek word is koinonia. This contribution, koinonia, that we would see as fellowship. Christians in communion with one another. So the gift was a token of the fellowship that the Gentile churches had with the Jewish churches. I think the Apostle Paul actually encouraged the churches to generously give towards this cause because he had a purpose. Verse 27, he says, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service in material blessings." So it wasn't so much a gift as a debt. One of beneficiary to benefactor. We have received spiritually from these people, and we return materially to them for their help, for their aid. In those days, they spoke of three races of people, the Jew, the Greek, and the Christian. And Paul says, no, in Christ, the division is taken away. There is no longer Jew, there is no longer Greek, because we now are one in Christ. And this is his purpose, why he takes this gift to Jerusalem. That those who were formerly incompatible, those who once hated the sight of one another, that this can be seen as a token of the two becoming one. That yes, as the Apostle Paul says, God has consigned them all to disobedience so that he can have mercy on all, both the Jew and the Gentiles. That the Gentiles, as the wild olive shoots were grafted into the olive tree in a communal faith, the root of which was Christ. Gentiles, you were grafted in. Remember, do not become boastful or arrogant. This gift is an acknowledgement of common ancestry in Christ. We are all the sons and daughters of Abraham. And this is what Paul is doing. That he takes the gift and he says to the church in Jerusalem, this is a token that we all have embraced the one faith. There are some that say that, and I'm inclined to agree, that in this very activity of Paul, taking the riches of the Gentiles to the Jews was something that Isaiah had already prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 66, where it says, the wealth of the nations would flow to Jerusalem in the last days. Jerusalem was the place where this offering should be made. The Gentiles could not be taken en masse to the city, but the collection could be taken there as a symbol of the offering of the people who gave it. The wealth of the nations going up to the mountain of the Lord. Well, the question is, did Paul ever make it to Spain? The man was released from his duties, and he had a firm calling to go to Spain. And the question is, did he get there? We don't know. Now, some who say by some guesswork, I would imagine, that after he was released from Rome, he spent 2 years in Rome, and after that he went to Europe, and then later in the time of Nero he was rearrested, but we don't know. Clement of Rome, who wrote in 96 AD, said, "Paul was of noble renown, a herald of the gospel to the whole world. He taught righteousness, reaching the limits of the West, where he bore witness before rulers." Now that's Clement, who was in the first generation after Paul, who may even have known the apostle. But we don't know. But Paul himself, he had full confidence. "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Christ who has called me is faithful, and he will bring me to you." So, his hindrances, his present plans, and then lastly, his urgent request. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers." He begs the church in Rome to pray for him. Now you would think, if there's anyone who knew how to pray, it was Paul. You read his prayers all over. Even as he's talking, he breaks out into spontaneous prayer the whole time. And even this man says, "I beg you on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ, our common Lord, by the love of the Spirit, our common love for one another as a fruit of the Spirit, I plead with you, pray for me." He says, strive. And the word in Greek is the word that we get agonize from. Agonize together with me in your prayers. Agonize, struggle, strive. If you tell me prayer is easy, then I must come to you for a few lessons. You strive in prayer, you struggle in prayer. The moment you want to do good, you find that evil is right there with you. You're striving and you're fighting against the powers and the forces of evil and darkness, because you're not striving against flesh and blood. You're striving against the devil and his demonic army. And he will not. There's one thing one writer said, an old Puritan, there's one thing the devil fears, and that's a saint on his knees. And he's going to do everything to keep you from heartfelt. I'm not talking about saying your prayers. I'm talking about heartfelt prayers. He's going to do his best. And he's going to cause you to strive in prayer, to struggle and to agonize. But that's not the only area that we strive in prayer in. Striving in prayer, we strive against ourselves. Because far too often we seek to align God's will with ours instead of the other way around. And so we strive in order to bring ourselves, to align ourselves with what God is saying to us. And very often what we do not like, what God is telling us. And so we fight with ourselves and we seek with all our strength to bend God's will to ours. Paul says strive. And he asks for three things particular. And there's some lessons in prayer for us here. In this short verse, there's such important lessons for us. "That I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea." He knew that when he goes down, you read later in Acts, he says, "I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And Agabus, the prophet, warned him. But nevertheless, he says, "Please, pray for me. I've got enemies in Jerusalem, and I know they are going to oppose me and even seek my end. But also that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." He could arrive at the church and say he has a gift, and they say, "Well, who's it from?" "No, it's from the Gentile churches." "Well, No, thank you, Paul. You know, you are endorsing practices that we don't approve of. You know, that crowd, those Gentiles over there, they don't actually observe the Jewish customs as we do. And you, if we take this from you, we are actually endorsing what you are doing. So thank you. No thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. So he says, please pray that they would find the gift acceptable. But then he says, thirdly, that by God's will I come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Whatever happens in Jerusalem, please pray that I make it to Rome. That I can enjoy fellowship with you. See, again it comes up that I will enjoy fellowship with you. But notice that by God's will, by God's will. I don't bend God's will. Very often he has to bend my will as to what he wants me to do. And you know, many of us can say, yes, if it be God's will, but sometimes God's will goes right against the very thing that you want. And then can you say, by God's will? Then it's difficult. Jesus, we uttered those words, not my will, but thy. Do you know the context in which Jesus said those words? Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because it was the most difficult decision that was facing him. And in that context, he said, God, my Father, your will be done. Be very careful when you pray that God's will be done. Did God answer his prayer? Yes, he prayed. He did. Did Paul go to Jerusalem? Yes, but not the way Paul desired. Instead of leaving Jerusalem and heading up to Rome for fellowship with believers, he was taken by soldiers under guard as a prisoner. So God even answered his prayer in a way that he had not even imagined. And so in all of this, was he misled? Did he somehow mislead himself as to what the plans for the future were? I don't think so. The title of the sermon is From Hindered to Unhindered. Well, hindered, we get from verse 22 here. Unhindered, you have to look at the end of the book of Acts, where you find the Apostle Paul in Rome. And he says, he lived there for 2 whole years, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The Lord answered his prayer. He ended up in Rome, we don't know thus far, but he ended up in Rome, unhindered, proclaiming the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God answers your prayers in strange ways. And we need to be prepared for that. Was he devastated because the plans didn't work out the way that he wanted them to? No, not at all. You see, Paul knew what he was for in the service of Jesus Christ. He knew what his purpose was. His purpose was that wherever I go, I will bring the gospel message. He knew enough of God's providence to know that everything that has happened to me thus far has been by the plan and by the purpose of God Himself. And even though I end up in Rome, perhaps not in the Roman Church, but I am in Rome and I have free rein to proclaim the gospel as I please. Wherever the Lord takes you, well, Paul said, that's my next gospel assignment. Maybe not Spain, well, the Lord saw better for this. But at least I preach the gospel. The question is, where do we go from here? Where do we go as we come to the end of Romans? Is this all that it is, coming to church every Sunday and hearing a sermon from Romans? Where do we go from here? Into the next book of the Bible? No. We go to Spain. The Lord prepares you for His work. And you are to take what you know, what He has taught you, not just to keep to yourself, but to make it known to a perishing world. If you get to the end of Romans and you don't have a heart for missions, then friends, I don't know. Perhaps you haven't been hearing what I've been saying. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, we sometimes see things so differently. And we see that even in the life of your apostle, many strange and mysterious things happened, and yet it was all within the plan of God and the purpose of God, and He accepted it as such. And so teach us, O Lord, as a church, to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be those who involve themselves in missions, in the support of missions. Lord, in the making known of the gospel, help us to this end. Enliven us to this end. And those of us who are engaged in this labor, we pray for your strengthening day by day. But may we all be like-minded in this one mission that Jesus has given to His church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.